this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We're going to start here. You know that we said that the reason that Jesus came into the earth, and this isn't necessarily a Christmas message, but it all depends on how you look at it. It all depends on what you're looking for in a Christmas message, because a Christmas message wasn't intended to be a message where, hey, a baby has arrived, and that was going to be the message for eternity. It was a message coming, and I'm on a mission, and I'm starting here, and I'm going to declare it throughout. And so the mission, how many know that the mission started when God invaded the earth through a child, but it continued through the life of Christ and what he did, and then it was passed on to the disciples and those that would come to believe afterward. So it was intended that this mission of reconciling man to God is what God's heart was. I've said it many, many times. I'll say it again because it's worth repeating a couple of lines. Is that is what God lost in the garden, he was intent on getting back all along. And so he's orchestrated and he's worked it out so that you and I could come into that deep fellowship with him, where we don't have to stand a long ways off, but we get to draw nigh unto him. We get to come boldly to the throne of God, where we can find grace for help in our time of need. He is approachable God. You can see it in the Old Testament when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and he wanted them to come up to the mountain, but the heart of man wasn't ready yet. Because the heart of man hadn't been able to be changed until Christ died on a cross, took away the sins and bore them away from us so that our heart could be changed, that he could take away that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, and he could take the laws that he intended for us to know him by, which we couldn't see because all we could see was a list of rules and do's and don'ts. We couldn't see the person behind those laws that meant to say the reason that you're not to lie is because he is truth and he values truth. But beyond that, he knows it was a lie that separated you from him to begin with, and he had to remove that lie so that you and I could be reunited again. And you could blow that out into all the other pieces of commandments and the revelation of who God is. But when he came, he intended that you and I should know him. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 8, that says that he would give us that heart of flesh. But it goes on to say, and no man will say, know the Lord, for every man will know me for themselves. Do you understand? Yeah. This isn't a sit back and watch. It's not a sit back and hope grandma prays me into the kingdom of God. Too many people have done that, and I've seen too many families where you had that anchor of faith in the family, and as long as that anchor of faith in the family was there, the family seemed to be doing okay on the surface. But as soon as that anchor was gone, there was a gap, there was a disconnect, and you begin to see the family fall apart, unless they find their way into the faith that grandma had, if you want to call it that. So it's important for us to understand that the Christ child who was born wasn't born to be a baby. He was born to be a savior. He was born to be a redeemer. He was born to be a king. He was born to be a conqueror. He was born to be a deliverer. He was born to be a sight giver. He was born to make the lame walk. He was born to give life where there was no life. I seen this video, maybe, I don't know, I think maybe even pastor said it, something like this, but I saw it for the first time the other day. And it was this video of under a microscope at the moment that a human egg is fertilized with sperm. Have anybody seen that video? As soon as at the moment that it's fertilized, there's a burst of light that goes around it. Oh, man, so dumb. Man is so dumb. It takes us, you know, thousands of years to figure out what God's been trying to tell us all along, right? So Ephesians chapter 4, let me get there real quick. We're going to start in verse 11, I believe, so hallelujah. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In love. So, let's just kind of go down through these verses here a little bit and kind of unpack some of the thoughts that I see in these verses here real quick. And first of all, we see the roles. I would call them that he gives us roles. And better than saying roles, and I'm not talking about dinner rolls. Surely you've all eaten enough food by now. So, but the roles are the responsibilities that he gives us in life to perpetuate the kingdom, to fulfill the giftings and the things that he's instilled inside of us. Each of us have a role. You say, well, Brother Rob, that's just talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I promise you that you yourself are somewhere in one of those five. If not directly by any type of title, or if not directly by any type of opportunity or something like that, you are playing a piece of each one of those titles that's given there. There will not be one thing in those roles or those responsibilities that you will not have an opportunity to be a part of at least some of them, and maybe multiple of them. So don't look at this passage in a sense that God has put some sort of elite people up here that are there to do this. It is a function. Yes, there are people that will function that in a very strong way, but each of us have a part of each one of those roles in some way, shape, or another. Do you think a pastor can pastor hundreds of people all by himself? Not possible. Do you think he can teach hundreds of people all by himself? Not going to happen. Do you think an apostle can do everything, sit up there, do everything all by himself without some input, some function of the body of Christ working? Doesn't work that way. It's not the way God's designed it. But all these things are to function in roles and responsibilities of things that we are equipped with. You say, well, I don't know what I'm equipped with. Well, open your mouth and start talking. Because as Pastor always says, what you're about will come out. So when you start talking, when you start sharing, when you start connecting with other people, you're going to start finding those aspects of service that God's calling you to. So when God's given us these functions, these roles, these responsibilities in the body of Christ, he also says that, listen, wait a minute, I've got some content and I've got some tools to give out along the way. What is that? That's for the equipping of the saints. You know, we don't just get up and say things. We don't just share things with one another. We, you know, typically when the Spirit of the Lord has given us something, we like to share it. Why? Because we think it's good. We do. Yeah. I mean, how many times have you come across somebody and they just can't wait to tell you the things that God has, hey, I got to share this. And you may even be looking at them going, wow, that is awesome. And you may be looking at them going, I think I shared that with you last week. Doesn't matter. They got it. Do you understand? They got it. And to them is a revelation. And it's the revelation of God. It's the words that God speaks over us that produce life inside of us. Do you understand? We need to hear what he's saying. You may need to say it to me 20 times before it gets in, but when it gets in, that's when it becomes life to me. You understand? So we need to be bringing out our part and our piece of the responsibility for the equipping of the saints. You got something that God's shown you, you need to share it. You got something that God does through you, you need to do it. You need to walk in it. Why? Because this whole function is working for the equipping of the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. Isn't that what it says? It says for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. So we got roles and responsibility. We got content and tools. The work of the service, what's that? Application, baby. Application. You can learn a whole lot of stuff, but until you apply it, it's just words, right? Until you go out and apply what God has put inside you, what God has shown you, what God has shared with you, the things that he's equipped you with, it's application. Well, I don't know if I can heal the sick. Well, how are you going to find out? Application, right? Well, I don't know if I can preach the gospel. Well, how are you going to find out? I don't know if I can lead someone to the Lord. Well, guess what? Application is how you're going to find out. And you know what? Why we don't a lot of times is because we're so afraid of failure. We're so afraid that we're going to mess up or we're going to make a mistake or another way is we're afraid of rejection. One of the two. I got a solution for you. Get a little bit closer to the airplane. And you get over here and you go, I've already got my boarding pass. I'm not rejected. I can't be rejected. Do you understand? I've already been accepted. That's why he tells us in Colossians that we're accepted in Christ. I can't be rejected. I'm already accepted. I already belong. I can't fail because he's already won. I can't blow it because, well, I could probably blow it, but somehow he redeems it. You know? I can say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I can say the right thing at the wrong time. You know, I can do a lot of these things, but somehow he redeems it. Makes up for our mistakes. And he uses us anyways. In spite of ourselves, he uses us. So there's application, there's the work of the service. And the work of the service is the building up of the body of Christ. Number four in this, you see, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the goal. So we've got the roles and responsibilities. We got the content and the tools. We got to put forth the work of the application, the work of service, so that we can reach a goal, which is the maturing or the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness, which belongs to the fullness of God, of Christ. So God's wanting to grow us up, wanting us to be mature. Yeah, I know. It's like, all right. God, why you know, put whatever you want to behind the whys that we often sometimes bring to God. And here's what I've been saying lately. This will tie into this. And that is, you know, a lot of times we are the people that are always looking for something new. We're always looking for some new thing, new opportunity, new church, new preacher, new book, new revelation, new this, right? We got all these things that are new. How about if we just do the things that we already know to do? What a revelation. Wow. That if we would do the things that God has already laid in front of us to do, that he's promised that if we do these things, you know, he who abides in me, right? And my words abide in him, right? He who the Son set free is free indeed. He will know the truth, and the truth will set him free. Oh, there's got to be something more complicated than new. There's got to be something else out there. Something shiny. Something that's got nice little attractions to it that just draws me to it. You know what that does to us? It just keeps us running back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And somewhere in the middle there, we still realize we just need to do the things he's called us to do. But wait a minute. So anyways. So there is a goal for growing up and maturing into the fullness which belongs to Christ, to being like him. So, because he's got an end design in this, and his end design is that he wants to present us, everybody say us, us, everybody say us, includes me. So he wants to present us as a bride, finish it, without spot or wrinkle. He wants to present us as a bride who knows how to adorn herself, as someone who knows how to properly get themselves ready for a main event. See, a bride is a bride up to the point of a wedding, right? But God's getting us ready for a main event up to a point. I don't know what your event is, but he's getting you ready for it. I don't know what he's culminating this group to necessarily, but he's getting us ready for it. I don't know where he's going to take the region or the state or the country or the world, but he's getting us ready for it. He's going to show up and show off. Why? Who's going to stop him? Who's going to stop him? One way or another, he's showing up and showing off. I'm telling you, nobody's going to stop him. I want to be a part of what he wants to do. Amen. So the result of all this, if you look down in verse 14, says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Catching a theme here. We're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're no longer to be children. I didn't do it. That's what a child would say, right? That's what a child would say. It fell off on its own. I didn't do a thing to cause that to happen. None of the things that happened to me in my life are my fault. My lack of growth in the kingdom of God is not my responsibility. If somebody would just pay for my education, somebody just bail me out of my ignorance. We're being silly about it, but it's the truth sometimes. Don't give away what God has put inside of you to do. In a way, and what I mean by that is God has put everything inside of you to attain to everything that he's called you to be. If you say, well, I don't possess this yet. Yeah, but you possess something that will get you to what you possess. Do you understand? You possess a hunger to get you to what you need. You possess a thirst. You possess a desire. You possess something inside of you that if we give it away and let somebody else bring us to what God has called us to bring ourselves to, and I don't mean that in a self-humanistic way, but I mean our responsibility to grow up and to be everything that God's called us to be in the body of Christ, united in the body of Christ, joined as the bride. As a result, we're no longer to be children. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we're really good at speaking the truth. Right? But we're missing the critical element. So, had a little blow up at our house. You know how when you have a teenager at home, right? I like Jeff Allen says, can you really teach a teenager anything? I mean, really, what is it that you can say to them that they don't already know? It's a joke. It's a joke. He said, I make up stuff and tell it to my teenager. And he goes, well, yeah. He said, I called up NASA and said, man, you got to hire this guy. You don't know what you're missing. He knows everything. And if you don't hire him, I'm about ready to send him to the moon without a parachute too. So, but we're to speak the truth of love. So we had this kind of a discussion. My method of bringing order back into the household is you're going to get a very long answer until you're going to be like, shoot me now. Because somewhere in all that, I'm trying to read if you're getting the message or not. And you'd be better off in my home to clue in, because if it looks like you're not getting the message just got longer. Hey, that might work here too. Who knows? It just might. So there was this kind of altercation in the home. And so as we were talking about it, I started telling my teenager, I said, well, you violated the code of relationship. You violated the code of relationship. And so we're talking about that. He goes, after a point, he goes, and I'm trying to explain to him what the code of relationship is, right? Because God's about relationship, right? And so there are codes to relationship, right? So when you violate the code of relationship, the only other thing you have that comes at you is authority. And God doesn't want to deal with us from a position of authority. He wants to deal with us from a position of relationship. He can deal with us from a position of authority, just like any parent can, right? But as your kids get older, you want them to get it by relationship, right? So there's codes of relationship. So some of the codes is respect, right? Honor, being considerate, being kind. You know, the things that deep, deep scripture says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You know that one, it's really hard to understand. And I was trying to show him, I said, you violated the code of relationship. And we're talking along, and he goes, I've never even heard of this code of relationship. I said, well, I just made it up, but it's been there all along. I just made up the term. But what my hope is now that the term is in place, we don't have to go through the whole explanation of what it means, right? So all it was over something stupid. It was over a pen that you write with. Okay? So his mom, the pen wasn't working, and Tam was trying to get it to work, and he's standing over here like, well, let me see it. And she's like, she's still trying to get it to work, and he's like, let me see it. And she's still trying to, what do you think he did? He violated the code of relationship. And he took it out of her hand. Now, there's two types of authority that's going to come in play here. There really is. One is the authority over me. Okay? So, if you violate the code of relationship, I have the authority over me. And by golly, you're not going to do that to me. Right? But then there's the positional authority that says, you're in timeout. You know, or we're going to sit and talk about this, or you're not going to walk out of the room stomping out mad. Sound familiar? So there's two types of authority there. And in your life, you have the right to both. You have the right to your positional authority. You do have that. But do you understand when relationship devolves to authority, it is the lowest form of relationship that there is. Do you understand that? Is it necessary? Absolutely. Should it be respected? Absolutely. Should it be honored? Absolutely. But let's put it this way. Let's say you're you live in this community, you're a citizen of this area. And your relationship responsibility to this area is to be safe, to be responsible, to be kind and considerate of other people. Those are just some. That's your responsibility to the community that we live in. But if you violate that relationship, you're going to be met with the authority. Maybe of your neighbor who says, get off my property or whatever, or with the law that shows up to say, you can't do this. You're violating the code of relationship. In a community, when you have relationship, that and you're respectful and you're considerate and you're safe and you're responsible, you build community in wherever you're at. And you become a part of something that is a unit, that is healthy, that is considerate, kind, doing unto others as you'd have them do himself. But when you're the neighbor down the road that the police are always showing up with, your whole relationship with the community is based on one thing, and that's the absolute authority that lives there. So we all can violate the code of relationship. So when we speak the truth, we speak the truth in love, for the intent that we know that God is trying to grow us up as a body, as a people. Doesn't mean that we brush things under the rug. It just means that we take that other person into consideration when we're having the conversation. And if you and I want to have a good conversation with somebody in a moment where we just absolutely disagree with what they've done, first thing we've got to be able to do is we got to be able to step into their brain, we got to be able to step into their life, step into what they've gone through, step into what they've experienced, step into who said what about what and who done what to them and all this stuff before you can even get an inkling of an idea of what's going on in their processor. So once we do that, if we can, and I would say that we probably can't fully, but yet if you look at that, what Ephesians is telling us here, being fitted and held together. Another word for that is being knit. Colossians chapter 2 talks about us being knit together, held together. That word, actually, one of the meanings of that word is reduplicating. I had to look that up. What in the heck's reduplicating? Isn't that kind of duplicating? Anyways. So, but that being held together, that being knit together, that affirming our belonging, and there's a pressure and a force that comes into it, so that when we, as children of God, when we join and lock arms with people, there should not be an easy separation. There should be a linking of arms, a linking of hearts, an intertwining amongst us to where you may decide you no longer want to be with me. You may decide you no longer want to be connected with me. But I want to tell you, my commitment, my desire is that for you to escape me is going to be through my clenched fist, my hand trying to hold on to what you got. Why? Because I'm doubling down. I'm doubling. That's what reduplicating means. It means doubling down. It's doing it. It's grabbing a hold, saying, you know what? I'm hanging on. Anybody ever seen that movie, The Guardian? Yeah. Remember that last night? That guy's hanging. He's saying, I won't let go. That ought to be the heartbeat of every one of us. We will not let go. You come in here as a child of God. You come in here and you want to be a part of us. Hey, you know what? Maybe it's not even in here. Maybe it's the church down the road. Maybe it's the ministry over there. And we're just saying, hey, you know what? We want to be linked together. We want to be held together because there is one body, there is one church, there is one spirit, there is one faith, and we're going to hang on, and we're not going to let anything divide us. Do you understand that? So that's the reduplicating that he's talking about, being knit together. But in Colossians, around verse 19, where he's talking about, but it's saying that they forgot they forgot the head from which they receive everything. That's paraphrased a little bit, but they forgot the head. The head was Christ, and we forget we got to have this connection with God in such a way that He is pouring into every piece. He's pouring in every piece. It's not the head flowing down. It's not like that. It's that nervous system that goes out to where He's in touch with every part of the body, no matter where you're at. And you're receiving from Him, and what you receive from Him, you are to supply. Okay? And as we supply by what every joint supplies, that means there is some effort involved. That means it takes work to be in relationship. That means that I'm going to have to do more than just sit there and watch you walk by. I'm going to have to say, hey, wait a minute, can we talk? Hey, how are you? What's your name? I need to know who you are. Oh my, Rob, where's the shiny things that we can chase after that we want to go touch? Just doing the things that we already know to do. Just being the body of Christ the way that God intends for us to do. But we keep looking for something else. I think it's the DNA that's supposed to flow throughout the body of Christ, what we're talking about this morning. It's the DNA. I call it this, the divine nature additive. The divine nature additive. When He adds His divine nature to you, and you add it to others, and it pours through you, the body of Christ grows, multiplies, adds to itself. So there is a lot of this is the ministry of reconciliation. It's the heartbeat of saying that we want you to know God. We want you to be close with Him. And as Paul said, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians where he says it's God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he goes on, and I just hear his intensity when he says it's as though God Himself, listen, God Himself is inside of us. God Himself is inside of us. When Christ was in Mary, God Himself was inside of Mary. She had to endure a lot of things to carry Christ. Shame, ridicule, reputation, wondering, you know, how's this going to play out? God Himself inside of us saying, imploring us, I love that version, imploring us, be reconciled to Him. Why? Because God's still in the garden. And He still wants to walk with each of us. You see that? So, John Maxwell said that there's four seasons, four times in people's lives where they change. Because the shiny thing to the shiny thing is hoping that something's going to change, something's going to be different. Something's going to get us to where we want to be. You know, I used to do it with gadgets. Oh, man, when I get this computer, or I get this toy, or oh man, I need those earbuds, you know, or man, I want that new phone, and oh, when I get that, life's going to be perfect. Not so. So, but those things never satisfy, and things that we think will get us there are not the things that get us there. It's the reality of relationship. It's the working of Christ in us, moving us to glory to glory, where we're seeing that transformation. We're sharing that revelation. We're sharing that growth in ourselves with others so they can grow too. And we're receiving from their growth so that we can grow. And we're linked together and we're refusing to be ripped apart. And we've got this double down approach to say, you know what? There's always got to be an overriding principle so that whenever there's that opportunity to fall away, whenever there's that opportunity to walk away, there's always got to be an overriding principle. And you have to find it for yourself. And you're either going to find it in Scripture or God's going to speak something to you, but you have to find something inside of yourself that says, I will not quit. Do you understand? You can't do it. The analogy we gave earlier about that person in the family who carries the family spiritually, that person had it. That person was carrying a lot of false responsibility for their family, probably. But the family themselves had to find the answer to the question, what is it going to take to make you quit? That's all the devil wants to know. What's it going to take to make you quit? Oh, so easy. Oh, wow, we could do that in a heartbeat. Yeah. Get you offended? Oh, I'll send five people your way today. We'll make sure that happens. Right? And you can go on the list. It's not worth mentioning of things that we choose. But what is the one overriding principle that you're going to have that says, I will not quit? And you have to find that for yourself. You have to own it. And you have to say it. Now, when Jesus had given that difficult statement where he said that, you know, that his flesh was meat or bread, and that his blood was drink indeed, and they all kind of panicked because that wasn't going to sell. It just wasn't going to sell. It wasn't. Yeah. If we go repeat this, people are going to have a little. They're going to have a question. They're going to have a few questions. And so a lot of them did, and a lot of them abandoned Christ at that moment, and yet Jesus looked at Peter and said, are you going to leave me too? Peter had something. He at least had something that he could come back and answer to say, where else would we go? You hold the words of eternal life. That was Peter's answer. What's mine? What's yours? When we think about abandoning Christ, you know, it's not just abandoning Christ. It would be abandoning the body of Christ. You know, today we have, over the years, you know, you've seen where people become disenchanted with church. And I think I've shared this with you before where I met a guy at an encounter meeting and he was telling me that he was spiritual, but he hadn't been in church in 10 years. And so as we talked and we prayed and we've seen God do some things in his life, one of the last things that I told him was that listen, I understand that you're disenchanted with the church. You're disenchanted with religion. I am too. I don't like religion. The religion I don't like the most is the religion I find in myself. So I understand you're in that position, but you need to get back to church. Because the church needs people, you've heard me say this, that want the genuine and not the fake, right? They want the genuine. But guess what? There's another answer that I could have told him that I didn't tell him, and that is that you need the church. It's not that the church it's not just that the church needs you, but that you need the church. Amen? Everybody say, I need the church. Look at your neighbor and say, I need you. If it's your husband and wife, look at them and say, I want you. Hey, that's legal. Four times when people change. First one is when you hurt enough that you have to. When you hurt enough that you have to. The second one is when you see enough that you're inspired to. The third one is when you've learned enough that you want to. And the fourth one is that when you've received enough that you're able to. That's worth writing down, because there's a lot to think about through those. And when we look at where we're positioned in any of those, some of those are really good. And you're going to find yourself in one of them at some point or another. But when too many of people wait till they hurt enough that they have to, that is the lowest form of bringing ourselves to change. But not to say that God doesn't sometimes use that also, because he does. The Bible says in Hebrews that consider hardship as discipline from the Lord, right? No hardship seems good for at the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the hurting so that we have to is not the one I would sign up for. But by default, we're signed up for it because we're not exactly going to be accepted in the world. And so that's not exactly going to feel good. And we don't disconnect from our human feelings and all this that you know, we're just solid stone and you can't hurt me, you know. No, he gave you a heart of flesh. He didn't give you a heart of stone. So, but when we see enough that we're inspired to, what's that sound like? That sounds like hearing somebody's testimony, doesn't it? When we see enough that we're inspired to, when we're able to share our testimony, share our story, why? Share your story, why? So that somebody else can be inspired to change. Share what God's done inside of your heart, inside of your life, what he's done in your relationships, what he's done in your body, what he's done in your family, what he's done in your community, whatever. Share it, what God's done, because it's going to inspire somebody else to change. They're going to see it in you. And they're going to believe that there's an opportunity. Did you know that the woman with the issue of blood that went to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment was not the first incident of touching the hem of a garment in the Bible? There was other moments where she had heard that people that touched him were being healed. That inspired her to change. Stuck in a situation for how many years? And she, no inspiration. She definitely heard enough to change, but she didn't know how to change until she was inspired by the testimony of others. So when you've learned enough that you want to, that's more my ideal. I'd rather God teach me and show me, save me some of the pain. But sometimes we're determined to learn the hard way. Or when we've received enough that we're able to. I'd almost put that this way. When we've received enough that we just have to. We just have to. When it's just burning inside, it's like fire shut up in our bones, and we just have to. Be it right unto whoever, we've just got to speak and say the things that we've seen him do and heard him say. So I'm going to end it with this. Revival. All of us have an idea of what revival's like. We do. All of us have probably experienced revival in different levels or different aspects, should say. I don't like levels, but in different aspects. All of us have. And we have an idea of how you would define revival. And so we put that idea out here as though this is the defining definition. Is that redundant? As this is the supreme definition of what revival is. And so therefore, if whatever's happening doesn't look like that to us, it's not revival. It's not revival. Let me ask you this. What does revival look like to you? Conjures up thoughts. Fantastic worship. Deep, intimate times. People overwhelmed by the presence of God. People's lives transformed and changed instantly. And it can be all that. But would it not be a revival if the body of Christ said, I won't let go. I will not quit. I've got your back. You can count on me. I will be your friend. I will be understanding when you're having a hard time. I will not be judgmental when you're going through difficulty. Would it not be revival if we had all that in the midst of Bible study? There's a Bible study? Where's a Bible study? Oh, I got to get to a Bible study. Oh, I got to get to the Word. I love Jesus. Well, Jesus is also the written Word of God. And so you got to love Him. You got to love His Word. You got to love His body. You got to love one another. That's the maturing that God's wanting to do in our lives. And so in the ways that we could possibly change, ultimately, it's all up to us individually. I can walk out of this place or walk away from an event going on in somebody else's church or whatever, and I can walk out with my own opinions and do my own thing and always be the same person I've always been. Or I can take the Word of God, I take the Spirit of God, and I'd say, God, I want to grow into the body of Christ. I want to do my part. I want to be a part of what you're doing to knit the body of Christ together, to double down and say, we will not be a divided body. And I will do my part. And the next day we get up and we say, Lord, help me to live a life that's unoffended, unashamed, uninhibited, to do for others as I would have them do for me. Let me define revival for you. Just simple dictionary definition. It's going to blow your mind a little bit. Why? It's not necessarily anything shiny. First definition of revival is an improvement in the condition or strength of something. An improvement. That means we're gaining. If you're growing in Christ, you're gaining. You're in revival. You're in the mode of revival. Because you're growing. And you're gaining. You're increasing. Second definition is an instance of something becoming popular, active. I like this last part. Or important again. An instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. The church in the book of Acts had a reputation. Did you know that? Anybody got an idea what their reputation was? It falls in this definition, an instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. And it wasn't, their reputation wasn't assigned to them by themselves. It was assigned to them by outsiders. And they said, these people have turned the world upside down. Becoming active. Becoming important. I don't really care about popularity as the way the world sees it, but I care about the populace that sees what God is doing in people's life. Third definition of revival, and I like this one. Now listen, you want revival, you got to take the whole definition. You can't take just part of it. You can't handpick some of these pieces and say, well, I just want this piece. I just want to be a part of that. It's not the way it works. You got to take the whole definition. A third definition says this, a new production of an old play or a similar work. A new production of an old play or a similar work. It's the latter and the former reign together. Right? And we're not talking about the weather. It's a Holy Ghost rain that's falling down on me. The Holy Ghost came upon the disciples. Actually, let's go back further than that. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Changed our world. Changed our world. Light shone in the darkness. Darkness had to flee. You know, there's pockets where people sometimes still live in darkness. As though it's a bubble and they're closed in. Willingly ignorant, the scripture says. Willingly deceived sometimes. Just the solution has got to be somewhere inside this bubble. But all I see is darkness. It's because the solution's not in the bubble. The solution is outside. But it's waiting on you waiting on you to crack the window. It's waiting on you to give it a glimpse, to look into that. If you live in that bubble of darkness, you don't have to live there anymore. That freedom is so easy, so available. Hallelujah. Stand with me if you will. Hallelujah. We want to grow up into Christ. We want to become mature in Him. We want to put away childish things. We want to be responsible for our decisions and what we're going to choose today, what we're going to choose tomorrow, what we're going to choose the next day. We're going to lay in some answers to the big questions that the enemy's always asking us. What's it going to take to get you to leave? What's it going to take to get you to be divided? What's it going to take to get you to quit? You know, after all, you and God have an understanding. It doesn't work that way. He's still building up a body, one body. He's building His church together. So there's really not a decision that I would even want you to make here today, unless you're inspired to do it to the point that it's an inspiration that will lead you to change. Unless you've seen something today, God's revealed something to you that you're like, I've got to change today. But something's got to change us. Something's got to continue to change us. We are continuing to grow. There's that intention that we're being knit together and we're linking together and we're growing up and we're maturing and we're continuing to grow, and we never reach that point where everything is just going to be perfect. Paul said this, I put it on a Facebook post. Paul in Philippians said that I press on. First he said, I count everything that was gained to me as lost. But he said, I press on. I'm just going to use a few of his words. He said, I press on, I lay hold, right? And I reach forward. Then he goes back and he says, I press on. So here's what I'd say to you in your walk with God. Press on, lay hold, reach forward, and repeat. Press on, lay hold, reach forward, repeat. Press on, lay hold, reach forward, repeat. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And as you journey down this journey, as we journey down this journey, we're going to be able to look. You got to understand that growth is relative to time. So when we look down the road at time, we're going to see the growth that we've experienced in ourselves personally, what we've experienced in ourselves relationally, what we've experienced in ourselves as the body of Christ. We're going to begin to see the growth. And growth has to do with numbers, but it is so much more than numbers. We can herd them in like cattle and never ever once get to know their name. In fact, we just assign a number to those cattle, don't we? Just put a tag in their ear and that's all they are. But when you love Betsy, Betsy loves you back. And she gives you a whole lot more production when you love her than when you don't. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this season. We thank You for families. We thank You for opportunities to be together as a family, individually, biologically, Lord God. Lord, as a family of God, Lord God, that Lord, that You would emblazon in our heart, in our mind, in our thinking, Lord God, truths, Lord God, that keep us knit together, that unite us together, that cause us to double down and say, we will not give up. We will not quit. Lord God, that where those that may fall away, those that may leave, Lord God, Lord, that they have to do it through great resistance, because, Lord, we are determined in ourselves. We are intent, Lord God, to stay the body of Christ. We are intent, Lord God, to be united in peace and the bond of the Spirit. spirit of unity. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that God, today I make that decision. Tomorrow I'll make it again. And the next day, and we'll just keep repeating it, Lord God, over and over and over. We want revival, Lord. We want to see you put on a new production of an old play or of a similar work. Write your story in our hearts today, Lord God. And Lord, and if we are in darkness, Lord God, we pray for the moment of redemption and forgiveness to come upon us. We'd see the light. We'd see you for who you are. We'd see how much you love us. We'd come running into your arms. We would not let anything else hold us back. We'd say, Jesus, be Jesus in me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.